Well, first I'm going to read the scripture. We're going to read out of Mark chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. And I'm going to read that out loud, then we're going to stop and pray, then we'll get into it. Mark chapter 2, 13 through 17. You guys ever wonder why God created Miller Moths? I think I have half of them in town that sit in my front door. When I open it up, they all just flock out. I mean, wondering what's going on there. Anyways, let's read the scripture. Then he went out again by the sea, and the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And he passed by, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and the disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And Father, I read this section of Scripture, Jesus, asking for your Holy Spirit to work in this teaching time. Jesus, even though I've taught it twice this weekend, Father, if you have something that you want to say that's different, please allow me to speak that. That we be guided by your Holy Spirit, that each person sitting in this congregation, you know where they're at, you know what's going on in their lives, you know what message they need to hear. And maybe it's a different message that I'm going to deliver, but maybe you would speak to them exactly the way that they need to hear right now. That they can be comforted by you, that they can worship you and give you glory. And Father, that their relationship with you is rock solid. It's amazing. And so that's my prayer today. As we go through this scripture, we approach it with reverence. This is the word of God. And that we approach it with sincerity. And with open ears and open hearts and open minds, Father, that we be changed inside out. And we see things the way you do. Father, just meet with us right now in Jesus' name. Amen. About a month ago, Pastor Eric and I were sitting in his office. And we were talking, and he said he's going to be teaching up in Aurora this weekend. And he asked me to teach. And it took me about 5 minutes, because you think about it, and it's just like, well, what do I teach? You know, there's all this stuff out there to teach. What do you teach on? It took me about 5 minutes to come up with this right here to think, okay, I'm gonna preach on Mark chapter 2, 13 through 17 about Levi. And the reason why is because about 3 months ago, I was sitting doing my quiet time at my house, and I just had one of those mornings where, you know, I just felt like I just need to hear from the Lord. And I was reading chapter 2 here of Mark, and I get halfway through it, and I'm really liking the whole story of the paralytic. I'm, you know, just getting into it. Heard it before. I've read it many times, but it was good. And then I keep on reading, and then by the time I got done with the passage, I realized that I had checked out mentally. Halfway through the passage of Scripture, I was just reading. Did that ever happen to you guys? Yeah, and I didn't hear many answers there. Yeah. There's a few of us here. It's happened too. And so I was just like, well, let's reread it. You know, I don't want to waste this time. So I reread this passage, and I started with verse 13. And I started reading it, and this passage is right here, what I'm going to teach on. It's only 5 verses long. After 5 verses, I just stopped, and I was just like, Jesus, you're amazing. You're absolutely amazing. And I walked away from my devotional time just worshiping God. I just sat there, and I just meditated upon God and worshiped him. And I still think about this passage regularly. That's why I'm teaching it today. It's just because I'm kind of bringing in my own devotional time, and I'm going to kind of just spill it out to you guys, and maybe you guys could walk away worshiping God like I did that morning, and it would carry on, and it would change you. And so today may be your daily bread, and it may nourish you today to go through this passage of Scripture. I'm going to try to really help the context out here, because the challenge that we have when we are going through the scriptures, especially in this passage, is the context is so different than our context today in America in 2012. And so when we are going to hit certain topics in here, if you don't understand the context of what's going on at this time and what he's really taught, the power of this passage comes in its context, the historical context. And if we don't open that up, if we don't explore it, we don't teach it, then we're just going to kind of blow by and say, that was a good story. And it was so important, this message was so important, that the synoptic gospel writers, that's what we refer to as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's not part of the synoptic gospels. And the reason why I call them synoptic gospels is because they parallel a lot of passages. A lot of passages are similar, and they use the same passages. But they all three included this passage of Scripture. And you've got to ask yourself why. Why was it that important to where they all three, that this passage right here is important enough that we need to say what this was and how it happened? And so we're going to talk about that today, and we have to go through context. It's short in all three gospel accounts. We have 5 verses in Matthew and Mark, and we have 6 verses in Luke, and that's all we have with the calling of Levi. And we're going to go through certain topics. We're going to spend some time on just the scene. What's going on? And what's happening during when Jesus calls Levi? What happened before? And you understand the impact of what was going on at that time and how powerful it was. We're going to talk about who is Levi. There's not much given to us in the Scriptures on Levi, but there's enough there where we can really pull out something to see how amazing this is. And what is a tax collector in this day? In Jesus' time, is totally different than a tax collector today. If you're thinking IRS agent, you're going to completely blow by this. You're going to miss it. And so don't think the IRS agent. And discipleship, we're going to see Levi give it all up and follow Jesus. So what was expected of a disciple in that day? Now, I would contend to you that it's the same as it is today. And it should be. And lastly, we're going to talk about table fellowship, how important it was to eat together, because Jesus is being blamed all over Scriptures for eating with sinners and tax collectors. And so there's something there that we have to explore as well. And so as we go through this, we'll interweave and we'll figure out the context here. And my prayer is that you walk away just blown away that we're on Jesus' team, because he's amazing. He's absolutely amazing. And that's what happened to me that morning. I was just sitting, I was like, I'm so glad I'm on his team. Amen? Yeah. All right, we're going to have to work on that one. Amen? Yeah. Right, guys, I just came back from Uganda, and they're screaming amen all over the place, even when I don't ask. And so my little Uganda team's over here. God is good? Amen. Yeah, but they say all the time, and I say all the time, and they say what? Yeah, that's it right there. So let's get going on here before this turns into a pep rally. Verse 13, then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him and taught them. So it's important to know, like I said, that all three of the synoptic gospels mention this account. We see Jesus walking out, it says, again. He's walking out by the sea, teaching the multitudes. I also find it very interesting, the same Gospels, all three of those Gospels, mention right before the account of Levi being called to follow Jesus, he also mentions the paralytic being healed. And I think those verses, this passage, the paralytic being healed and the call of Levi go together. And so we're going to stop for just a second. Like I said, we're going to explain the scene here. We have to understand that because it's pretty remarkable what happened right before he calls Levi. So let me briefly just talk about that. We understand it's a very popular passage. Jesus is in a house, he's teaching, and it's so packed in the house, there's no room left in the house, even the doorways are full. Elbow to elbow. And Jesus is teaching, and his teaching is so amazing, the multitudes are flocking to him. He's already performed many miracles on the scene. He's performed, he's turned water into wine already. He's healed lepers. He's cleansed them. He's just healing sick people, and that brings attention, and he's got it. He's got the attention, and now he can speak to people, and they will hear in large numbers. And he's sitting there, and he's teaching them, and what happens? 4 guys, by faith, are carrying a paralytic on the bed because they know this man, Jesus, can heal, and they come by faith. And I'm sure the paralytic was coming by faith as well to be healed. And they can't get in because it's so crowded. So what's the next best thing? You're going to climb the roof with the paralytic on a bed, and you're going to peel it back, and you're going to lower him in, right? That's what you would do. That's what any reasonable person would do. But if you're desperate, you'll do something like that. And they did it. And here he comes, lowering down. We don't know what that looked like. Was he tilted to the side? Were they trying to keep him on the bed without falling? How do you lower a paralytic from the roof without being comical, in a sense, you know? I wonder what people were thinking, especially the homeowners. And this is what Jesus says. Son, your sins are forgiven you. And that's all he says. Do you think that's why he came? Do you think this is why they brought this paralytic to Jesus? Yeah, I'm sure they brought him to be healed of his problem of being paralyzed. And so the scribes are sitting there. And their reasoning, the scripture says they're reasoning in their hearts. They're not saying it, but they're reasoning in their hearts. And they're saying, who is this man who says he can forgive sins? Because only God can forgive sins. And they're right. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knows, because he's God, he can see in their hearts, and he says this. Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. So what did Jesus just say to them? I'm God. And that was what ultimately led him to the cross to be crucified. That's why they said he blasphemed God. And that was his message, and that's what he's just taught the Pharisees, the scribes, all the people in the house, that I'm God and I can heal this man. And people, they said, were astonished and amazed, and they glorified God. And then he goes out to the sea, because in the Gospel of Luke, it says, then afterwards he went out to the sea, and he's teaching the multitudes. And that's the scene we're on right now. Jesus has just came on the scene and said, I am God. And put that in other words. And he has healed that paralytic along with other people that he's healed in the past. Everybody knows about it. This is where we're at. We don't know what Jesus was necessarily teaching, but we could take a pretty good swing at it. He was teaching about the kingdom of God. That's why he came. That was the Father's will. He was here to teach the kingdom of God to these people, to the multitudes. And we see this in chapter 1 of Mark, verse 38. They say that Jesus' purpose was to go town to town to preach. We know what he was preaching in 1:15, chapter 1, verse 15. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's what he was going around telling everyone. In essence, the old system is done. The new system's here. Repent and believe. I'm your sacrifice. Or I will be your sacrifice. They couldn't really wrestle around in their minds yet of what was going to happen. But that's what Jesus was trying to teach them. And he was doing it in long periods of time. So he was filling in all the blanks, and he was teaching this to them, not just healing people. So that was going on in the scene. And as he passed by in verse 14, he passed by and he sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he says to his Levi, just sitting there, follow me. So Levi arose and he followed him. Now who's Levi? There's, like I mentioned earlier, we don't have much information about Levi in the scriptures, but we do have enough to understand how important it was that he called Levi and how radical it was. We know later on that his name was changed. We don't know when, or we don't know by who. Maybe it was by Jesus, because Jesus had a habit of changing people's names, like Peter. He changed his name, but we don't know for sure. But we do know his name was changed to Matthew. And in Luke's account, he uses the name Levi. In Mark's account, he uses the name Levi, but in Matthew's account, Matthew uses the new name Levi to explain this scene. Most commentators believe that he was a Hebrew man from the Jewish lineage, based on two reasons in particular. For one, his name's Levi, which associates him with the tribe of Levi. And what were they to do? They were to take care of the temple. They were the priests. They took care of the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't inherit land. They inherited the responsibility, and all the other tribes were to take care of them. And so there's possibility that he came from that lineage growing up. The second reason most commentators believe this man was a Hebrew, and this is important. We have to understand, this is a man who was a Hebrew man, by all accounts. that in Matthew, in his gospel account, he uses three times more Old Testament references than the other gospel writers. So this man understood Jewish history. He understood the structure. He understood it all better than the other ones that comes across. And so this man was well educated in the Jewish system. So here we are, this man sitting at a tax office who is a tax collector. And in Luke, and I believe in Matthew as well, they say a publican, which means tax collector. He's sitting there and he's a Hebrew man. So what's the big deal about a tax collector? It's not like an honest living, right? No. Not in this day, it wasn't. That's what makes this story so beautiful and so amazing. And that's what made me worship this day. I was sitting there in my house. Because when you break it down, you understand the context, the historical context of a tax collector. Oh man, this is crazy. Jesus is so radical to bring this guy on board to change the world right side up for the gospel and the kingdom. So let's talk about that for a second. Here's what's going on during this time and in this context. That the Roman government has occupied and has taken over all of Israel. They were the leading government. And the Jewish people hated that. Why? Because back in the Old Testament, we understand that this was their special possession. They inherited this from God. They were slaves of the Egyptians. They were the weak people. And God uses Moses to bring them out, puts them through the wilderness for 40 years, watches miracle after miracle happen. He establishes a relationship with them. He establishes order of worship. And that's his chosen people, the weak people. And he says, I'm going to give you this land flowing with milk and honey, and only by faith you're going to receive it. One generation passed. The next generation, led by Joshua, goes into this land. The Jordan River stops as they carry the Ark of the Covenant. A huge miracle happens. They walk across to meet what? Giants in the land. And they conquer those giants. And again, this is a land flowing with milk and honey, meaning the resources are there. They have nothing to do when they get there other than enjoy the fruit of the land. It's all set up for them. They just have to walk by faith and get rid of evil in that land. And it's theirs. And so they portioned it all out, and each tribe got a section of land, and that's why it's so special even to the Israelites today. You have to understand Old Testament times to understand why they are fighting for their own land today. If you don't understand the Bible, how can you understand their passion? You will never understand it. And it was passionate then as it is passionate now. And they hated the Roman government coming in there telling them what to do. And who are they to pay the Roman Empire money so they could be stronger and continue to rule over their land and them? But that's what was happening. And so the Romans would put a contract out to anyone, the highest bidder, and they would portion out lands. And these tax collectors would come in and write up a contract. And the highest bidder won that contract. And at the end of the day, whenever it was, the end of the month, the end of the quarter, the end of the year, they had to pay the Roman government what was on that contract. And those contracts lasted 2 to 3 years. And the Jewish people could not stand this because there was so much corruption built into the system, this tax system. And it was, this held them in bondage. It kept them, in essence, in slavery to the Roman Empire. Because they were paying to the Romans, and the Jewish people thought, we only pay to God. So you have to understand the underlying tension and the hatred. And so let me go through just a couple of scriptures so you can feel that resentment for tax collectors in this day. I'm going to read out of Luke 18, 9 through 14. And these are Jesus' words, and he understood the culture as well. And he says, Luke 18, 9 through 14, and also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple, he says. This is the parable. Two men went up to the temple, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So he's already just showing you two categories here. A Pharisee who looks righteous on the outside, is more righteous than anyone, looking at least. Has it all figured out, has the most knowledge of the Bible or the Old Testament at the time. Then you have, on the opposite side of the spectrum, you had the worst of the worst, the tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. He had to throw in the word even as they put an insult to injury there. This shows you how much they despise the tax collector. Check this verse out in Matthew 5:46, the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is explaining this to his disciples. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may know, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Holy cow, what an insult. And there's Matthew probably sitting right there feeling all uncomfortable. You know, he's one of the disciples at this point. And they keep on pointing out this whole tax collector business. And everybody's probably looking over at Jesus thinking, he's over here right now. Don't you know that? You know, who knows what the scene was like. But you can see the resentment because they were even as bad as these people. That's how bad tax collectors were. Guys, we got to knock this subject out of the ballpark here real fast. I'm not going to move on yet. We're going to expose this whole tax collector thing a little bit more. Let's talk about the types of tax collectors real fast. There are two general categories of tax collectors. The first category collected income tax, poll tax, which means that you have to pay a tax for just being alive and breathing. You're paying this to the Roman government. Land tax, anytime you buy land, you got to pay taxes, similar to what we have today. And they were set, 1, 2, 3%, maybe even 4%, but it was set, so it's not so much open to corruption, but I'm sure there was. And those tax collectors were called gebbes, G-A-B-B-A-I in the Greek, gebbes. Easy way to remember it, to say gebbe to your money. Everybody say gebbe. Gebbe. That was weak again. I'll get you back. But then the other tax collectors were called mokes, M-O-K-H-E-S. And there was the big moke, and this is serious, I'm serious here. That sounds like a joke, but it's not. The big moke and the little mokes. The big mokies hired out their best con artist, if you will, their most probably influential speaking, get, you know, pinch a penny out of anything kind of people. And those were the little mokies. The big mokies kind of set up on the hill, if you will, in their houses. And all the little mokies did the work, and they collected taxes on everything, and they ripped everyone off. That's why they got this name. That's why the tax collectors are so hated in the scriptures. And they would tax you for everything. They would tax you for the fish that you bring in from the harbor, to dock your boat, to use the roads. They even say, historical documents say, they would tax you for even the wheels that you had on your wagons. They would tax you and nickel and dime you for everything, and you never knew exactly what the rate was. And so anything that they made above and beyond what they were to pay the big mokey, they was pure profit. And they were wheeling and dealing. It was a very lucrative business. And this is why the hatred was so there, because they just took advantage of these people, and there really wasn't integrity in the system whatsoever in this day. And that's Levi. He's the little mokey. He's the one who's ripping them all off. And he's sitting at that tax station, just collecting taxes and taking above and beyond what he's supposed to take. And Jesus says, follow me, to that man. And here's God, who just claimed to be God, just walking out of this house, forgiving sins, saying, I want this man to be company with me. You can start to see the power of this passage already. But then you got to understand discipleship in this context, in the historical context. And discipleship in this context, and like I said earlier, it should be this way in our day. And we try to do the best we possibly can. But maybe we can be influenced by this. But the pupil to rabbi relationship, the pupil was the person who submitted himself to this teacher or rabbi. And says, I want to identify with you. I want you to teach me everything. Everything you know and how you act and why you act the way you act. I'm going to put myself underneath you. And in that day, they called him a Talmud, T-A-L-M-I-D, Talmud. And when Jesus says to Levi, follow me, in essence, he's saying, be my Talmud. I will teach you everything. You will be my disciple. And that's beautiful.
I love this because you are devoted to that person. You are identified with that person. And Levi is sitting there like the scum of all scum to the society. And he says, I'm going to follow you. Because I guarantee Levi knew at this point in time what Jesus was all about because his ministry was already so well known. And like earlier, it says Jesus went out again to go teach by the sea. Levi just happens to be by there. I'm sure he heard his teachings before. We don't know for sure, but you can kind of guess there. By faith, you can probably guess. Levi knew Jesus, so don't think it was some sort of trance that Jesus put on Levi. They're like, follow me. And he just, vroom. And it's just like he floated or something. And Jesus put some sort of spell on him. I don't think that one bit. Jesus had to relate to us at our level. So Jesus was a very likable guy, I'm sure. Why would he come down to preach the kingdom of God and be a stiff? Right? Sometimes you think he's so holy that he had no fun or something. I don't believe that at all. I believe if God's coming down, he created a sense of humor. He created to be likable. Levi, he was attracted to Jesus. He was attracted to this rabbi, this teacher. And he followed him. Here's the beautiful thing again. Is Levi left his position. In the count in Luke's gospel, he says that he forsook all. Or he left all. This lucrative business. He gets up. I'm out. I'm following him. Big Moki's going to have to find Little Moki, somebody here, to take this pull because I ain't doing this. I'm following him. You guys understand the impact here to Levi's livelihood. He just left a very lucrative position. He left maybe even an identity of being a loan shark, if you will. A con artist, probably somebody that to us it wouldn't be a good identity, but to the world it's like, oh, this guy, he's a tough one. You know, he's leaving all that to follow Jesus. And it's not like he can just go back. Like the fishermen can probably just go back and start fishing if it doesn't work out for them. But Levi's literally leaving his post. He's leaving his spot in life where he's at to follow Jesus. Because he says, I'm giving it all up. It's all or nothing. That's discipleship, church. That's it. And that's why I love this passage of scripture. In verse 15, it says, now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples. So the Pharisees are saying to his disciples, not to Jesus, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? In the gospel account of Luke's gospel account, he says that Levi left and put on a big banquet. And he invited all these people. And so I'm assuming that he probably had some decent size of a house. He had some sort of money to be put on a banquet like this. I love this. I love this passage, this part. And this is really what stopped me in my tracks because Levi invites all his friends, all his scum of the scum people in that area to come hang out with Jesus to hear the good news of Jesus. And it says tax collectors and sinners, his other tax collectors and sinner friends. He's talking also about anyone who's just corrupt out there, especially the Hebrew people who are corrupt, who are not following the Jewish ways. The Pharisees and scribes despise these people. And they especially despised Hebrew tax collectors who was working for the Roman government, who was going against their own bloodline, their people. And he says, I want all my friends to meet this Jesus. And so what's the big deal about this? Jesus is hanging out with these tax collectors and sinners. And that's why I said we have to understand context, because table fellowship is huge in this culture, in this day. What they do is they put this big bowl of soup or food right in the middle of a table. And they pass the bread around. And they eat out of this common bowl. There's no forks, there's no spoons, there's no knives. So you take the bread, one person holds the bread, you pull off a chunk and you pass it around and you use that bread to dip in the same bowl everyone else is dipping in. And you soak up the food, the juice, whatever, and you eat it. And that's being assimilated into your body. Everyone is doing the same thing. And so the symbolic message here with table fellowship is why it was so big in their time, is because you became one. And what I was ingesting, they're ingesting. We become one. We're mixing our food and company. And so what we have here, that's why the Jewish people would never hang out and eat with Gentiles. And especially backslidden Hebrews, like tax collectors and sinners. And so when the Pharisees are sitting in the out there, they're looking at Jesus thinking, this man just claims to be God, and he's going to make oneness with these people? And that's what they're thinking. And then you have to appreciate the underlying tension that's going on, I'm sure, with just even the disciples. Because here you have four fishermen. We know Peter is a Jew. We know he's a Hebrew. I'm sure they all are. And so you know that they know the Pharisees. They're the religious people in Capernaum, in the area of Galilee. And they know, and they were to never eat with Gentiles, and who knows if they did or not. But they're probably looking at their, you know, these old religious leaders, and they know they're being judged. And we know Peter had issues with that, even in the book of Acts, hanging out with Gentiles eating. And God really had to confront him on it, and even Paul rebukes him on it. And then you have Simon the Zealot sitting there, who is like the most radical anti-government person. He's so zealous to overthrow the government party. That's the name, the Zealots. So you have these ragtag bunch of guys, fishermen, a zealot, and then you throw in Levi, the tax collector, who's working for the Roman government, who's a backslidden Hebrew. And you think there's tension in that house when they're going to eat with all these other tax collectors and sinners? That's why I love Jesus, because he doesn't care about social norms. He breaks that stuff down. He's so radical. And that's the Jesus that we serve. He's so radical. He doesn't care what people think. And I'm sure he's telling the disciples, who cares? You look at me, don't look at them. And Levi, you're welcome. Come on in, and I love to hang out with all your people too to tell them the same thing I'm telling everyone else. He's not looking at your status or anything. He saw right through Levi, and he saw the man, he saw the potential. And that's what was beautiful about Jesus. He saw the potential in the man. He didn't see the circumstances surrounding that man. And if you go through the rest of the Gospels, you'll see Jesus could care less about those cultural norms in that day and what society thought of these people. He's like, I'm going for these people who repent. Then I can work with them. But let me talk about table fellowship real quick, because I think it's very applicable in our day as well. When we go overseas, especially in the Arab world, my brother Dan Johnson over here just went to Morocco with me. It's still the same way. The common bowl of food, they pile the couscous in, and they put the chicken on it, and the vegetables, and everything, and everybody just sits around this table, and you just go to town, and food's going all over the place. There's no forks, really, and you're just going at it. And it's like a bonding experience. I love it. I'm going to tell you guys a story I didn't tell the other two services. First time I went to Morocco, my wife and I, we took three other ladies, so the team was made up of me and four women, which was a miracle I survived anyways. They kept me in line. But we went into a village, and our workers, our missionaries, they knew the people, but they didn't know us, these other five people coming in. And they stopped work, and they're going to cook for us and everything, and which is so humbling. They're amazing. These Muslim people there, they understand hospitality and table fellowship in a much deeper way than we do. And we weren't going to go to their house. It would be rude to go to their house with empty-handed. So we stopped at the market first, and we got all of our vegetables and everything. And they're like, meat's a delicacy there. They don't have meat every day. They may have it once a week because it's expensive to them. So we had to go get chickens. And so we walk over to the little chicken market part, and there they are running around live. And here are these city girls. I'm a city guy myself, so we know nothing about farming or how this stuff works. We know it has to be killed before you grill it, but we don't ever see the process of how this happens. And we had to pick out our live chickens to eat and take over. You know, we're going to eat and take over to the house. And we were like, well, no, take these two right here, right? And so we take those two chickens, and they take up this big old knife, whack, nails it, like, and cut the head off. And these chickens are just running around, blood squirting out of the head. And these ladies were like freaked out. They were just sitting there looking at this process. And these chickens are just going around in circles. And us city folk from the U.S. are sitting there like, what do we do? And then they just drop on the ground, if you ever see this process, and they take the chicken and they put it in a little defeathering machine. And it's like that. And like 2 minutes later, the chicken comes out and there's no feathers on it. It's just like what you see at the supermarket. And we take our chickens and we present them to our guests and they cook them for us. And here we are, we're eating this chicken. Oh man, it was priceless. I wish I had it on video. Table fellowship's huge. Invite people over. It's a bonding experience, and don't be quick about it and don't get stressed out about it. It doesn't take much. But Christians, when's the last time we invite people over? We're such a fast food mentality now. We just to and fro, we're such in a hurry. We don't stop and talk to neighbors anymore. It's just like our garage doors go flying up. We park in them, we turn them, we close them. We don't even know who our neighbors are anymore. We build houses without porches. Look at our society. We can't mix with that. We get out, we meet people, we invite them over. There's something special about table fellowship. And that's why it's so important here. Table fellowship was very important to Jesus. Every time you turn around, he's eating. You know the scriptures? Oh, he's a winebibber and a glutton. He's friends of tax collectors and sinners, the verse says. Because he's eating all the time. They called him a glutton because it's so important to eat with people. Let's incorporate that. Invite your neighbor over. Invite your friends over. It's communion when you invite Christians over. It's not just a piece of cracker and a cup of juice. I mean, Paul, he was upset with the Corinthians because they were getting off early and going to the house eating all the food. Then the people would come late, and they would eat all the food. And he was rebuking the people who would eat all the food early. They said, eat at home before you get here because it's about a meal, a big meal. That's why we have our cafe upstairs. We want table fellowship to happen at our church as well. There's something special about it. Consider it and pray about how God could lead you in that and invite a neighbor over. So off my notes. Let's get back to me. Verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is where we land. Because who's Jesus hanging out with? He's definitely not hanging out with righteous people right now. And he's not interested really in hanging out with righteous people. It's his own words. And what's the beautiful thing is he came to do his Father's will. And he's doing his Father's will by hanging out with these people. The creator of this universe says, this is my will, right here. And Jesus says to his disciples, if you want to know the Father, if you want to see the Father, look at me. In essence, he's saying, look how I act, that's how you will see the identity of the Father. It's what I'm doing. And so we look at Jesus and we're thinking, oh, this is God's heart right here. And he's telling his disciples, follow me. And that's discipleship. And if we claim to be Christian, we call to be Christian, we've accepted Jesus, we become his disciple, we follow him, we look at the social norms, we could care less, we're going for the souls. And that's what Christians are about because that's what Jesus is about. That was his mission, to love people where they're at. Agape love, to love them where they're at. And so we must ask ourselves today, where are we at with the Lord? I ask you this question in sincerity. Because I was convicted by it. Have you thanked God for forgiving you of your sins today? Today, have you done that yet? Because his mercy is new every day. And he's looking for people who have a repentant heart. Are we repentant? We're all bad. At the end of the day, we're just like a tax collector, not worthy of Jesus. And Jesus says, I can work with you if you understand that. But if you think you're better than what you are, I can't work with you. If you don't have a repentant heart, if you think you have this thing all figured out and that you're good, I can't work with you. You're just a Pharisee. If you start judging people the way the Pharisees are judging them, thinking, oh, their sin's worse than mine, how dare they do that? How dare they say that? Who are we to think? If we start a day in understanding repentance, we're going to be so less to judge people. We're going to look and say, I am not worthy of this. And we're going to be so thankful, and we're going to love people where they're at. But if we don't do that, we become self-righteous. And I've heard that slogan before, I don't want to come to church because you're full of hypocrites. You're right. We are. Hypocrites saved by grace. And knowing that we can never do this apart from Jesus, and we don't accept it to be a hypocrite, we try to change. We don't want to be this. And we ask Jesus to heal us, to change us, transform us from the inside out like we sang tonight or today. And so I ask you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, consider this passage, and you can see Jesus' heart. He came for you. He could care less where you've been. He could care less what you have done. He says, follow me. Follow me. And that's the message this morning. Follow me. And you do that by starting as, I have to repent. I have to show that I'm a sinner. We're all sinners, every single person in here. And you ask Jesus to forgive you. And if we're Christians that are in here and we're struggling, we think we have this thing all figured out. And what I mean by struggling is we're kind of complacent in our sin. Every person in here should be working on something. Whether it's pride, whether it's gossiping, whether it's bitterness in your heart, drinking, drug, whatever it is, you know what it is. But if we're not working on something, if we're not letting Jesus have control of all of our mess, which he wants to be invited in, then today's a day to do that. Let him in. Let him, you can only work on one thing at a time. Let him in on that one thing. Say, Jesus, change me. And so today, what we're going to do is a little different. We're not done with the message, even though I'm going to call the worship team up here. There's a song, it's called Where You Go, I Go. It's been really ministering to me. And I'm going to use this as part of the message, because the words are so impactful. I've been literally listening to this song probably 5 times a day for the last month. And it's meant to be played with passion. It's meant to be played somewhat loud. It's meant to be played and just sitting back and meditating upon the words, I'm sure. And so I asked these guys a week ago, can you guys sing this song and learn it? And bless their hearts, they did. They pulled this thing off. And so we're just going to sit here and just absorb the song and pray and ask God to minister to us. And afterwards, Chance will invite you to stand up and pray and be on our way. And if you want to know more about Jesus, if you want to receive salvation, you want help with that, please come down to the ends of the stage. If you just need prayer or help for anything, please come down as well. But God bless each one of you guys. And may the Lord just be worshipped today through your service to him. Amen? God bless you guys. Thank you.
We will not forget who you are and what you've done for us. What you've done for us. Though the world sees and soon forgets, we will not forget who you are and what you've done for us. What you've done for us. Though the world sees and soon I pray.
Amen. Let's stand together. Father, that's our prayer. God, that you would call us, and Lord, that we would follow you, that we would go where you would have us go, God, that we would say what you would have us say. God, that our prayers would echo your prayer, your will, our will would echo your will, Father. We just want to be more like you. We want to be sold out for you. I pray that every heart here knows your truth, God, and is inspired to follow you because of your love, because of your sacrifice and your mercy and grace. And we're just so thankful. I pray as we leave this place this morning, Lord, that you would help us to glorify you in everything that we do and everything that we say and everything that we think this week. Just be right in the midst of our lives, Father. We love you and we thank you so much. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you guys have an awesome week. God bless.